Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. In verse 2, the Word of God says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Testing your faith produces patience. Testing your faith produces patience. Patience has a perfect work. In other words, patience produces something in a person. There is a perfect work. Without that perfect work produced by patience, and the patience is something that is the result of the trial which tests your faith, that perfect work perfects you and completes you as a believer. It is utterly necessary, vitally important in the life of every believer. However, the outcome of many testings does not produce this perfect work. The difference is in the people who are oriented to God or oriented to self. I cannot be self-oriented and expect patience to produce its perfect work. And the reason is because I will have no patience. I may have tolerance, but I will not have patience. Tolerance is when I permit something. Patience is the expression of mercy. And so these are very different things. They may at times look the same on the surface, but in truth, they are very different things. Just because I permit something does not mean I have patience. There may be no mercy in my heart, in my thinking, in my frame of reference, and even in the way that I act perhaps behind somebody's back, if I have no patience. But I still may be very tolerant of them. And so never confuse tolerance with patience. They're two completely different things, sourced in completely different sources. The person who is self-oriented is someone, when that test comes, they will not recognize it as a test, nor will they recognize it as a process of producing patience. They will not recognize the outcome that God desires in bringing whatever it is that makes up that test. This person will have tremendous blind spots in the areas that God is working on them. And they will not recognize it, and it will not be effective. If I am someone who is living in self-orientation, one way or another, I'm going to live in self-preservation. If I live in self-preservation, I'm going to try to save myself, save my natural life, save my natural way of thinking, save the aspects of my flesh that seem justifiable to me, even reasonable. I'm going to preserve them, and I'm going to defend them. And in Luke 17:33, in doing so, I will lose my life with God. This is Jesus' words. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. That is one of his promises. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. So if I want that abundance of life that John 10:10 says he came to give, I first have to lose that natural life. If I try to preserve that natural life, I will lose God's life. That's the way it works. If the test comes by which God is trying to produce patience in me, the first thing that I have to recognize is that patience is not tolerance, it is the first manifestation of God's character. The Word of God tells us in 1 John 4 that God is love, and the first manifestation of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is patience. That patience is the manifestation of His mercy. And so, when He is trying to bring a circumstance into my life, whether it is situation-based or person-based, whatever it may be, when He brings a circumstance into my life, I need to recognize what that circumstance is about. If I am someone who is self-oriented in this, I will never recognize what the circumstance is about. I will blame the circumstance or I will blame the person. I certainly will never consider that I'm at fault. I will never consider that the problem isn't my circumstance and the problem isn't the person. The problem is I don't have patience. In other words, I don't have the character of God. And then I have to ask myself, why not? Well, if I don't have the character of God, the problem in truth is I'm self-oriented, and that problem will not change situationally. Now, the self-oriented person can get out of his self-orientation, but many times they never do, because they never appropriate that which is necessary to deliver them. The Word of God says, let patience have its perfect work. The testing of your faith will produce that patience, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now that phrase, perfect and complete, according to Robertson, is teleoi kai holo kleroi. And it means perfected at the end of a task, that's the telos part, and complete in all parts, that's the holo kleroi part. Holos, meaning whole, and kleros, meaning lot or part. You could summarize it, according to Robertson, as being perfected all over. It will perfect you so that you are lacking nothing. When the trial comes, be careful how you respond to it. Now let me define the trial a little bit, because sometimes we hear trial but we don't know how to apply it. The challenging circumstance, or the challenging person, or the challenging interaction with a circumstance or a person. Whatever it is that would rub you the wrong way, there's your trial. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all things are from God. Many believers do not believe that. Not in the practicality of it. They will acknowledge its truth theologically, but they will never apply this portion in their practical lives. So often we don't believe that. If we believed it, we would apply it. Now sometimes we bounce back and forth between applying it and not applying it, and that's when we waver in our faith. If I believe, then indeed all things are from God, then I will see the circumstance as being from God. I will no longer blame the circumstance for my responses. When we live in self-preservation, we will become insecure, or we will become angry, or we will become frustrated. We will somehow become reactionary, and it will often impact our moods and our emotions. If I get to a situation where, let's say, I'm angry with a person, I have to be cautious not to blame the person. That person is not the source of my anger. The source of my anger is the fact that I am living in the flesh, and I am living in the flesh because I've given authority to my emotions. In doing so, I have removed authority from God, and I refuse to yield to the authority of His Word and the application of authority through faith. So now I live under authority, and Satan is using my emotions to be that authority. Please keep in mind that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is what's behind all of this. That is the tree of self-orientation. If I am self-oriented, then I am evaluating on the basis of seeing, hearing, or natural evaluation of some form, and I am determining this is good, this is evil. When that takes place, I'm directly under Satan's government. Now, it doesn't matter if I'm a believer, I can just as easily fall under Satan's government as an unbeliever. For example, the circumstance of Balaam. Balaam was a believer who operated in Satan's government. I have to have the humility to accept the authority of the Word of God. Apart from humility, the Word's authority will never be effective in my life. Self-orientation is the manifestation of pride. God-orientation is the manifestation of humility. If the trial is to succeed in producing the character of God in me, such that patience does have her perfect work, it will start with humility in my response. If I say to someone, I am angry with you because of what you did, then I am someone who is living in utter deception. At the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not even recognizing the source of my own thinking. If I say the circumstance makes me insecure, then I'm living in utter deception. Living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, evaluating my circumstance not according to God's word, but according to the appearance of things, according to my perception in things based in natural reasoning. And I am once again living in Satan's kingdom. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve were told that they can eat of any tree in the garden except in verse 17, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That one is prohibited. Why? Because in Ezekiel 31:18, it's Satan's tree. On a practical basis, God is saying to Adam and Eve, you have full and complete liberty to do as you choose, except you may not become self-oriented. So long as you are God-oriented, you have complete liberty. That is, in fact, what the law of liberty is in James 1:25. You have complete liberty to do as you choose. But you have no liberty at all to become self-oriented. That is forbidden. So what do? They start talking to the devil. And of course, he gets them to be self-oriented. We are no different. We are just as human as they were. We are just as susceptible as they were. What took place when that happened? Patience no longer had its perfect work. Now, in Colossians 2:10, the Word of God says, "And you are complete in Him." You are complete in Him. You are complete in Christ. That word complete is pleroo, and it's the end point of teleoi. In other words, what is the perfection that is being brought about in James chapter 2 and verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete? That perfection is Colossians 2:10, that you will be complete in Him. Pleroo is the outcome of telos. So there is a process of perfection that is produced by patience, which is produced by the trials in my life. And when the process of perfection is completed, I'm complete in Him. Galatians 2:20 tells me that's the cross. I've been crucified with Christ means that I have the life of God, that I live God's life. That's the cross. We have to be careful when we consider this, though. Being crucified with Christ, while it is a positional truth, it does not necessarily mean it's an experiential reality. The fact that Ephesians 2:15 and 16, "I became one new man with Christ at the cross," can simply remain as a positional truth and never become my experiential reality. I have to fall under the authority of the cross. And that's something that I must choose. Remember something. The authority that is present in my life is dependent on what I have chosen to give authority to. If I choose to give authority to my emotions, I will not give authority to the cross. If I choose to give authority to other people, I will not give authority to the cross. If I choose to give authority to circumstances, I will not give authority to the cross. If I choose to give authority to my natural understanding of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I will not give authority to the cross. If I want the full outcome of what this passage is talking about, I must choose to give authority to the cross. By that, I mean to say, I willingly and will fully submit. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus had this rich man that he was talking to, this rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler fulfilled all the law. And he wondered what he was lacking. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, in other words, if you want to be complete, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, why did he tell him that? He told him that because that was his area of self-preservation. So what Jesus is saying is stop living in your pet areas of self-preservation. In this young man's situation, his natural ability through wealth was his security. That was his self-preservation. People can have all kinds of areas of self-preservation. They can have preservation of some kind of a self-image they're trying to uphold or an identity crisis they're trying to resolve through self-preservation. They can have self-preservation through lust patterns, acceptance of a worldly type. They can be people who want to have a reputation and they want to be well-respected by people, thought of well by people. They can be somebody who lives in approbation lust, where they want recognition and credit and what have you. There's all kinds of areas of self-preservation. This happened to be this young man's area of self-preservation. He relied on his natural resources, on his money, to take care of him. God said, okay, you have this area of self-preservation. That is your area where the self-orientation is being manifested. Get rid of it. Cut that area out. Cut it off. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then you will have something laid to your account that can be used as a reward at the Bema Seat, because then you will start operating in faith. It's not that he gave the money to the poor. That would be a works trip. It's that in this situation, he would have to start relying on faith because he had no natural means of self-preservation. And in relying on faith, he would receive the rewards that come in a faith-based reward system. Remember, when you receive gold, silver, and precious stones at the Bema Seat, gold is that which is of faith, silver is that which is of redemption, and precious stones are that which is of the fruit of the Spirit. Those are faith-based rewards. Those are not tree of knowledge rewards. Those are faith-based rewards. If you try to preserve your life, you will lose that life which God had intended for you. Now, life doesn't end at death. That's talking about eternal truths. The quality of your eternal life is dependent on this, not just while you're here on earth. This is a message that must be applied. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, God gives the communication gifts, which are described in verses 11 and 12, for us to come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in verse 15, continues speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. When you hear the Word of God being preached in its purity, that is truth in love. People say, well, we have to speak the truth in love. They have not one idea what they are talking about. Truth in love is the result of the communication gifts. It is not the result of somebody evaluating somebody, judging them by sight, and then trying to conform that person to their interpretation of godliness, and in truth, usurping authority over that person's life, removing their relationship to God, taking its place, and calling it truth and love. It's nothing resembling truth, and it's nothing resembling love. Truth and love is what you hear from the pulpit. That's the bottom line. And if you're not hearing truth and love from the pulpit, and by love I don't mean sentimentality. By love I mean the character of God. That is what I need in order to grow into completeness. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. It's hearing the Word of God, receiving it in childlike faith, mixing faith with what I hear, that allows the Word to become the foundation of my thinking, which will in turn produce the practical manifestation of a cross in my life. In other words, if I want completeness, I must apply the message in my trial of faith in order for the patience to be produced. In order for that first manifestation of the character of God to be produced. When the trial comes, recognize its purpose. You will not be able to be self-oriented and recognize the purpose. You will be utterly blind to it. If the trial comes and you respond to it in self-orientation, you will, as God said to Paul in Acts 9:5, kick against the pricks. And that is a difficult experience. This is what happens to people sometimes. They will react to the circumstance, they will react to the person, they will react at the condition, whatever it happens to be. And they refuse to accept the activity of choice. And rather, they will accuse whatever the source on a practical level is of the trial. Not recognizing that God brought it. Let me ask you something. Do you think God is interested in preserving your flesh? So why would the things He brings be such that your flesh is preserved? God's not interested in preserving your flesh. God wants to do away with it. The carnal believer wants to preserve the flesh. But God wants to do away with it. Sometimes God will send people our way. And somebody may say something to me. And I'll say, wow, that person is cruel to me. Or maybe they won't be too tolerant of my expressions of flesh. And I think about them, well, they're not very loving toward me. But in truth, they are directly speaking wittingly or unwittingly from the throne of God. Do you think it's ever possible for God to say, it's time to get right? Do you think it's ever possible for God to say, knock it off? Do you think it's possible for God to say, stop? Well, He did it with the Israelites in the desert. He can certainly do it with us. You want to be complete. It's important. You want God to make you complete. But in order for that to happen, you have to stop kicking against the bricks. That response that is negative toward what I see as the source is the very obstacle that I need to overcome. What I see as the source was sent by God. And the obstacle is my response. It's not the situation. It's not the condition. It's not the person. It's none of those things. It's my response. So the question becomes, do we want to be complete? And some people do want to be complete. And other people, maybe not so much. And the choice is yours. But the results are not yours. The results are God's. This is why Moses said, choose life. Because you do have the choice between life and death. Choose life. If anyone chooses the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, in James 1:25, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone chooses to have liberty in all areas of their life, except they will not give themselves liberty that God forbids towards self-orientation, and this person is not a forgetful hearer, but rather someone who has a lifestyle, responds in faith to the things that they've heard. In other words, lives in faith obedience to the message. Gives the message its appropriate authority in their life and submits to it in practical application. This person will be blessed in whatever he does. Why? Because he's not living in sin. Romans 14:23. The one who applies the message is the one who's blessed. The one who does not apply the message does not get blessed. Why don't I apply a message? Because I'm self-oriented in relation to the message. Why would I apply a message? Because I'm God-oriented in relation to the message. In other words, I'm humble or I'm proud. It's that simple. When I manifest the perfect work in me, then the first thing that I will yield to in John 13:34 is Christ's commandment to love. Now, he did say, love one another as I have loved you. Not love one another in self-definition. Not love one another in a form of love that is contrary or at least outside of what the Word of God defines love to be. Love one another as I have loved you. How is that possible? Because if I am complete and patience has a perfect work, the purpose of the trial which produces the patience, which produces the first manifestation of the character of God, the trial is what causes me to choose the cross. When I choose the cross, the outcome is I get to possess the life of God. As a result, when I possess the life of God, I possess the character of God. The character of God starts with patience. Patience is the first manifestation and entry point into the love of God. Because I now have the love of God, because I have the life of God through the cross, which is the place where I become, in practical experience, one person with God, I love as He loves. If I love as He loves, then in 1 John 4:18, I have no fear, because perfect love casts out fear. I don't live in anticipation of any form of torment, because I know, being one with Christ, I'm the beloved of God. Being one with Christ, I know the faithfulness of God. Being one with Christ, I see the purposes of God. Being one with Christ, I recognize things like perhaps spiritual warfare. I recognize the source of what things really are founded in. I'll love people, I'll be kind to people, but if they are carnal, they will receive my kindness, but they won't receive anything beyond my kindness. They will neither receive a reaction, nor will they receive any sort of confirmation. They will simply receive my kindness. Because in Jeremiah 31:3, that's what draws them. I'm not afraid of a circumstance. I know that if I stay true to that which is of God, true to the life of God that He has given me, true to the Word of God, I'll walk straight through the circumstance. I won't be protected against the difficulty, I'll be protected in the difficulty. I won't be protected against the trial, the challenging situation, I'll be protected in the situation. And I will continue not turning to the left or to the right, not changing my mind, not being variable in my thinking. I will simply continue and I'll walk right through it completely unscathed. Why? Because I have the love of God. It's in me as my own character. Because I've yielded to the authority of the cross. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. In other words, lifestyle. Have a lifestyle of a lack of wanting. I don't want more than I have. I don't want less than I have. How do I get there? Thy will, not mine, be done. I get there because I desire the will of God, and the will of God is my interest. This is self-sacrificing to the flesh, but life-imparting to the Spirit. A carnal person will see that as some sort of asceticism, as some sort of self-denial, and the person who understands the ways of God will see this as being the means to complete freedom and complete satisfaction. Because the will of God is for me and not against me. The will of God is for my benefit, not for my harm. The will of God is not something that is arduous. If it seems arduous, then I'm looking at it by sight and responding to it in my emotions. And then I'm taking the analysis of the emotions as being the evaluation of whatever it is that God has sent. And so it seems arduous. But if I see God's purpose in it, I'll agree with Paul and say, I glory in my tribulations. Why would I glory in my tribulations? Because I will see the faithfulness of God when there's an outward tribulation that can't even possibly begin to touch me, since the wicked one touches them not. What it means is that I become a complete overcomer. Then it continues, be content with such things as you have. For He Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you ever had the experience or know somebody who has? Who says, well, where are you, God? You've obviously left me in this circumstance. And you stand in judgment of God. Not because of righteousness or even because of truth or fact. But you stand in judgment of God because your emotions didn't like in your self-oriented evaluation what God was bringing to promote you. In Isaiah 26, the Word of God says, you will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts you. He trusts you. And His mind is stayed on you. That means He has your thought in His mind. And because He trusts your promises, because He trusts your definition, because He trusts your character, because He trusts your ability, because He trusts your willingness on His behalf, He has perfect peace. In Psalm 119:165, this person will not stumble or be offended or in any way be moved by whatever it is that comes his way. In Psalm 16:11, He shows you the paths of life, and His presence is fullness of joy, and in His right hand are pleasures forevermore. How does that work? Because when I accept through the cross my oneness with the Savior, and through His Word, I start to develop His thinking, I recognize that all experience is based in my perceptions, and the right perceptions due to the Word of God doing my thinking will give me the right experiences, and I have joy, and I have the fullness of life, and I have pleasures forevermore. The things which may have even seemed challenging can become pleasurable. And I can have the fullness of the path of life. That means that everything that comes my way becomes a life imparting, not life sucking, but life imparting. In 1 John 2, verse 27, the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you don't need that any man should teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you in all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him. This is not saying that you don't need a pastor teacher. The pastor teacher is the architect of your faith who gets you to this point. What it is saying is that when you become complete, you have an intimate fellowship with God, an intimate communion and union with Him, whereby in John 16:13, the Holy Spirit is constantly guiding you in all truth. And you don't need someone to discern your circumstances for you. You don't need someone to do the thinking for you. You don't need someone to tell you what to do. You know what to do because you have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Don't think that you're going to have the mind of Christ through the natural man. The two are mutually exclusive. Don't think that you're going to be led by the Spirit in the natural man. The two are mutually exclusive. Don't think that you will have what completeness brings in the natural man. They are mutually exclusive. For they are foolishness unto him. For they are foolishness unto the natural man. The things of God are foolish to him. Now, the Christian who is living in the natural man isn't going to look at something of God and say, well, that's just foolishness. The Christian who is living in this is going to say to themselves, yes, but God understands. I know I should, but I want, and God understands, and I want because of my circumstance, and God will understand my circumstance, and therefore that I can't. That's the natural man. They make the Word of God into foolishness, and God understands. Neither can he know these things because they are spiritually discerned. Such a person will swear up and down that they are absolutely right in this, and that is perfectly reasonable, and they can defend their flesh. And they cannot see it. They're utterly blind to it because these things are spiritually discerned. You cannot discern what is spiritually discerned if you're operating in the natural man. The tree of knowledge of good and evil prevents you from spiritual thinking. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. And it's not talking about judging in the negative sense, it's really talking about discernment. This person is given insight by God into everything, yet people can't figure this person out. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? In other words, who in their natural mind is able to understand anything that is of God? But we have the mind of Christ. We have it because we got out of that self-orientation. And when God sent the circumstance or the person or the condition or what have you into my life, I approached it in humility, recognizing that it came from God to work something in me. If I respond to the circumstance in humility, then it becomes a source of my promotion. If I respond to the circumstance in pride, it becomes the source of my chastisement. And the more I kick against it, the greater the chastisement would become. To the point where I may even try to make major decisions in my life to alter the circumstance that God has brought. And the more that I choose that way, the more powerful the chastisement becomes. Let's put it this way. If you graze your foot against a nail, you may recognize that it's sharp, but it won't hurt you. If you stomp on the nail, it can cause a lot of problems. The more that I fight what God brings, the more problems come with it. The moment I respond in humility, instead of problems, I receive promotion. And when I receive promotion, I become complete, satisfied, fulfilled, content, with joy, understanding, being able to discern, recognizing what's going on as the Holy Spirit reveals it to me. In my oneness with God, as I live the life of God. Have you ever thought it would be nice to live the life of some rich person? Imagine how much nicer it is to live the life of God. Now recognize that that's the goal. That you live the life of God. That's what it means to be complete. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.